So we will pick up where we left off last week, and we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is going to be part 2, God's warning sign. And the 6 and 7 chapters of Deuteronomy is God just, he's laying out warnings. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 24 through 25, you know what, stand with me again for the reading of the word. And the word of our Lord says, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day, that it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Father, I just pray, Lord God, that you would open up our hearts tonight to your word. Lord Jesus, we sit at your feet, Lord God, like Mary, Lord God, we look into your face, and Lord God, we want to open up our ears and our hearts, because Lord God, there will be something that we will leave here that we did not come here with that can make a significant difference in our lives. Lord God, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to read something to you before we begin to go through these passages tonight, and it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 6 through 11. The Old Testament is far less read and far less taught, far less studied than the New Testament. Okay, and I think it's true of churches, it's true of individuals. Now I want to show you something here. This was a game changer for me in understanding 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The church that Sue and I, we've only been in 2 churches, but the church we're in, there was some teaching in the Old Testament. It was predominantly teaching from the New Testament. And when I was studying this passage, this goes back a long time ago, it's probably like 38, 40 years ago, this really changed my view of the Old Testament. I want to read it to you. So it says here, now these things became examples. He's talking about the Tanakh, he's talking about the Old Testament, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. That is talking about the rebellion of Israel. You find it in the book of Exodus and you find it in the book of Numbers. Now, in verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. Now, what is an example? An example is something essentially to learn from. An example can be a good example, it could be a bad example. And you get good and bad examples throughout the Old Testament, as you do in the New Testament. You know, Noah, when he got drunk, that is a really good, bad example. That's an oxymoron. When Lot got drunk, right, and we have a police officer here with us tonight, and I can tell you that, you know, through the years when I have been involved in some of the things that have gone on in the community, not our general community, the extended community here in Dumont, so many problems occur when people are drunk. Domestic violence, obviously DWIs, bad accidents. So they're just, again, good examples. David's adultery is, again, it is a very good, bad example. Israel complaining, again, is another bad example. Abraham believing, great example. Joseph's entire life, boy, you want to learn about how to overcome obstacles. I shared this a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning. Joseph's life, Caleb, right? Caleb's strength, through the years. So there are examples for us that, it's great to learn from other people's examples, the good and the bad. Especially having to learn from your bad examples, right? Your bad experiences, extremely painful. And then the word admonition is, I want you to think, what is an admonition? it's advice. It's essentially it's advice and it's warning when somebody admonishes. And again, you see that, you know, word used. So these are some just some great examples that we have in the scriptures. And again, when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 7, there are these warnings. And again, they're great examples and admonitions for us to take to heart. So we started last week and we talked about the warning against forgetting God when your life is good, right? Some people, man, they come to God when life is bad, but when life is good, they just forget him. And then the second we looked at was a warning against forgetting God when your life is tough. So there are some people, right, when their life is good, you know, hey, they're, you know, worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord and seeking God. But when life gets tough, they wander away from God. And then right in the middle, right, of the fire alarms going off, he was talking to you about warning against forgetting what God has done for you. Just all the blessings that God has brought into your life personally, and those are very, you know, those are very selective and they're very personal, but also just never forget what he's done for you on the cross, right? That's, I mean, I say this, you know, and you probably are sick of hearing me say this, every day I give thanks to the Lord for his sacrifice, for his blood, for dying for me on the cross. And, you know, the song Lead Me to Calvary, which is one of my favorite hymns, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. And the idea, I mean, just whenever you know, maybe you're starting to forget and you're starting to lose sight of what God has done for you, go and meditate on the cross. Just open up, you know, open up the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just go to the last, it's usually the next to last chapters of those books, and just meditate on what he did for you. Okay, now the fourth, okay, now this is, again, this is new. We didn't cover this last week. Warning against forgetting what God has said to you. So that's just what I had just read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 6, 24 and 25. It says, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, right? He gives us, again, this command to observe the statutes, to fear the Lord our God. And then I want you this, for our God always, right? For our good always. Do you notice the statutes of God that he commands us to, they are for our good, that he might preserve us alive, as it is to this day. When God speaks to your heart and he is revealing something, okay, that he wants you to do, okay, that he wants you to observe, that he wants you to obey, and he's laying out a statute for you, it is for your good, right? It's not to make your life miserable. It is to make your life good and to preserve your life. So I want to give you an example here. How many of you drove to the church tonight or were in a car? Okay? All right. So you went through lights, right? So if you observe the light, right, you're safe for the most part, right? If you stop on red and if you're cautious on yellow and if you go on green, you should be safe, right? Unless some knucklehead violates them, we're safe. Right? If you decide to go on red, right, the policeman, they're going to give you a ticket, and you're going to have to pay a fine. You might get points on your license, and that's going to make your insurance go up, right? It's going to hurt your pocketbook. You may get an fender bender, and then you're going to have insurance costs there, and your insurance is going to go up. Maybe you get hurt. Or even worse, maybe you hurt someone else. Or maybe you kill someone else. And then you got to live with that. So when you disobey the lights, okay, you're putting your life in jeopardy. And it's going to bring harm on yourself. It's going to bring pain upon yourself. The word of God is light. It's truth. And when God is speaking into our lives, he is giving it to us for life. He's giving it to us for good. He's giving his word to us to preserve. Notice the word there again in the text, to preserve our lives. You know, just you go through life. It's funny, yesterday the police were at my house. I have to confess this to you. Two policemen came to my door, and somebody in the neighborhood complained that my truck was blocking the walkway. And by the way, I didn't answer the door. I was hiding inside, worried that they were going to take me away. No, I didn't hear them. I didn't hear them at the door, but I saw it later on the Ring cam. But I moved my car. Anyway, they called my son who's a policeman in Pennsylvania, and they said, you got to move your truck. He said, I don't live there anymore. So he called Sue and said, "And you know, tell Dad to move his truck." So I moved my truck. Okay, now, I have never had a problem with the police. I have only had one ticket in my whole life, and that was a speeding ticket. I had to pay the fine on. But I really do believe in, you know, in obeying the law. And not just for my own sake, but for the sake of others. You know, I mean, nobody drives, you know, perfectly at the speed limit or below it, right? None of us. But I do try to drive according to the speed limits. I drive a big truck, and all it takes is one mistake. Somebody walking on the side of the road, right, a kid crossing the street. You want to live with that the rest of your life. So when God speaks a word into our lives, it is for our good. It's not to make us miserable. And it's to preserve our life. Now I want to tell you another story. I don't know who I heard this from, but it was a guy who worked. He was in the Navy, and he was one of the guys who would work on the deck of an aircraft carrier. And, you know, those guys are out there with those jets. You ever see when the jets come in, they have to catch that cord, and, you know, and that keeps the jet from going off the end of the aircraft carrier. And something he said was that in his training, it was drilled into their heads that if that cable snaps, which it does on occasion, that the commander would yell that it had snapped, a specific code, and everybody would hit the deck. And he said that one day they were out there and the jets were coming in, F-16s were coming in, and one of them snapped the cord. And it was yelled, hit the deck, and one guy did not obey the command. He got cut in half. That was his story. This is a testimony, too. This was a Christian testimony that he gave, and he was using it as I'm using it now. That, you know, the purpose of the command was to preserve life. I want to tell you, I've been doing this now for 40-something years. I've seen people destroy their lives by not obeying what God has said. And when I say this, I'm saying destroy their lives. They're dead. Because they refuse to obey what God was saying. So I want to share again just a few more thoughts on this. When I became a pastor, let me say this. When I first became a Christian and I'm in the church and I'm pursuing being a pastor, you know, you go through a honeymoon period where the church, is like everyone is an angel. I mean, they have wings. They don't walk on the ground. They're all perfect. And that was my experience when we first went to Maranatha. All these perfect, I mean, I'm the only sinner in the church. I'm the only one, right, with sin problems. Everybody else is perfect. And then you come to the end of the honeymoon. And all of a sudden, the reality sets in. And you realize that these are people who are more or less, right, imperfect, and they've got issues, and at times, right, there's gossip, and at times, you know, you're hearing about sin, and people are even coming to me because they're trusting me, and they're confessing their sins to me, and sometimes, let me tell you, that's where I had a full head of hair. That was when I lost it all. It was like falling out real fast. And so I'm starting to get a little disillusioned with the church. I'm starting to become a little bit of a skeptic about the church. And my pastor, Pastor Rizzo, was sitting down. I'll never forget. I didn't have lunch with him much, but I was sitting down at his house, sitting in the backyard, eating a sandwich. And he looked at me, and he said to me, and he gave me Hebrews 12:2. Now, this was what I felt, a word directly from God. This is what I'm saying. Look, you're going to hear a lot of scripture tonight, but God may speak that word right into your heart. And the word that was given to me was fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what Pastor Rizzo said to me. He said, because if you continue to look around, and you look around again at all the, you know, all the failures, right? The failures that people have, the weaknesses that people have, the sins in the church, he said, you're not going to be doing this very long. He said, you're just going to become disillusioned, and you're not going to, you know, you're not going to want to be in the ministry. So that was the, you know, the word. And that, again, that was a direct word. But how many times that has just, you know, resonated, and God has just reminded me of that, because now I see far more than I was seeing then. And, it, you know, if you get your eyes off of Jesus, again, you get discouraged. You get disillusioned. And you got to keep your eyes on him. So here are just a couple of, I want to give you a couple of things about just, you know, how to remember God's word. I'm going to share something unique with you here. So obviously, you know, how do you remember God's word? Well, if God gives you a word, it's good to continue to read it. You know, if there's a verse, so I was having lunch with Naftali today, and, you know, he brought up Psalm 103, and I said, I was just reading it this morning, and it was a word that, again, is a key word, and it wasn't the specific verse that we were discussing, but Psalm 103, verse 3, God forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. That's just a verse that God had given me. And every day, you know, every day I'll read that verse and a number of others that, you know, that God has spoken to my heart. Read it. Memorize it. Study it. Meditate on it. Put it into practice. I mean, Jesus said, right, it's the builder who builds his house on the rock. He puts it into practice. He hears it and he practices. I'm going to give you something else. Do you ever read the word out loud? There's a training technique that I've been trained in. It's called NLP, Neuro-Linguistic Programming. It's basically a way of accelerated learning and how to learn. But when you're reading the word, okay, it's in your mind and it's in your eyes. But when you're reading the word out loud, it increases what are called submodalities of learning. So now, not only are you thinking it, you're seeing it, you're saying it, and you're hearing it. And you've just gone from two submodalities of learning to four. So just, you know, in a quiet place, and my wife sometimes, I think she hears me, she is in the word on the other side of the house, but I'm murmuring the word through it in the morning as I'm reading it. And it's a great way to really, you know, get the word of God, right, into your heart, okay, into that, you know, we talk about the subconscious, where then it's there with you and it's permanent. So that's, you know, that's key. Just remember God's word. And again, you're not going to remember the entire Bible. God bless you if you can. If you're like the guy in the movie, remember he memorized the whole Bible. Who was that? What was the movie where the guy memorized the whole Bible and all the bad guys were chasing him? Denzel, yeah. There was a preacher named Jack Van Imp who memorized the whole Bible. Jack Van Imp, when he would, you know, just, he'd be just like, you know, it was a computer. But just when God gives you that word, you know, and it may be in your personal devotions, it may be, you know, in your, maybe in a sermon, maybe in a Bible study, you want to capture that. Because that word has been given to you for your good, enter for your preservation. All right, next one. Warning against forgetting that you're in a battlefield. So in verse 1 through 5 of chapter 7, it says here, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you. Okay, now this is Israel's battle. It's a little different than our battle. The Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to observe other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. Israel is entering into a battleground. We are in a battleground. Not a playground. And in a battleground, in a battlefield, what do you have? You have heroes. You have cowards. You have wounded. You have the dead. You have deserters. And you have the enemy. And the objective is to essentially defeat the enemy. In this context, we are warned not to fellowship with the enemy. Right? Israel was warned not to fellowship with the enemy. And to tear down the enemy's strongholds, the idols. I want you to think about it in your own spiritual battle. When we went through idols a few months ago. Does the devil have a stronghold in your life? I can't answer that for you. Is there an idol in your life that is above God? You have a responsibility to tear it down. So Israel went in to fight those seven nations. Right? They went in with sword and spear and chariot. But we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Right? It tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in his power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't grapple, right, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So we are battling against spiritual forces that ultimately, right, what do they want to do to you? They don't want to destroy you. Right? Look at what it tells us in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our bodies. He wants to destroy our minds. He wants to destroy us spiritually. He wants to destroy our marriages. He wants to destroy our families. He wants to destroy our children. He is hell-bent, you know, on that. And again, a key thing, right? It says, be sober. Again, what is it to be sober? Well, sober, again, it's not to be drunk. But when a person is drunk, what are they under the influence of? The alcohol. I just want to stop. To be sober here is not just to not be under the influence of alcohol, but ask yourself, what are you under the influence of? What's controlling you? Is the Lord controlling you? Or is there something else that is controlling? We should be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You know, I see people, they're under the influence of Google. They're under the influence of Facebook. They're under the influence of their ego. They're under the influence of ESPN. It says that we should be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it says, be vigilant, which is keeping careful watch, because there is danger. Be alert. Be on guard. You know, I've showed you this before, and this is not from the Bible, but I'll tell you, it sure fits in. This is something that is taught. It's taught to the military. Colonel Cooper developed this. For the U.S. Army and the Marines and the Special Forces, but it really applies to us, where there are five different levels of awareness. And the first level is white, where people are unaware, unprepared, and essentially tuned out, which is, I would say, where 90% of most people are. I'm going to show you a video here in a second. And guys in the sound room, if you could just key that up, because I'm going to show a video. But yellow is being relaxed, being prepared, aware, good situational awareness. I want to say this. Last week, when that smoke started coming into the building, you had a number of people here, and that goes for our security team and our leaders. They were prepared, right? We got you guys out. We were prepared for what had happened. But that's yellow. Orange, identified potential threat, ready to act, warning, warmongering possible reactions. And that's where, like, you're ready to go to battle. And then red, taking action, high alert, active, engaged in emergency response. And then black, some people fall into this where it gets overwhelming, and then they're basically frozen. They go into shock. They're panic stricken. But you want to really be, in that yellow area. Now, you look at most people, again, I want to show you this. We have sound. Make it up a little louder. A little louder. So this is what happens when people have that in their hand. Watch. And these are funny. I'm not showing you the violent. Well, there are ones you don't want to see. Watch this. It gets funnier. If that tire hit that guy, it would have broke his back. And you see the people in the other videos getting hit by the cars. Look at this guy. Somebody doesn't even have to push you over into the tracks in New York, right? They just step off themselves. Well, this is a scary one. Watch this. But it goes on. This thing, I think it was like a 10-minute video. But then you see the other ones, where people step in front of buses, in front of trains, in front of cars. That's a picture of being unaware. But let me again relate this to Christians. How many people have I seen, just step into that hole? Right, step out in front and get hit by the unseen car, because they're just not aware. And so just to remember, just keep that up. We are not this is not a playground. It is a battleground. And every morning, I get up, I put on the armor of God, and I realize, I'm going into a battlefield. And, I don't know what's going to happen, but I want to be prepared and prepare myself as best I can for that confrontation. Next one, number six, warning against forgetting your identity. I'll wrap up with this tonight. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 8, for you are a holy people, right? Now here, watch this, I put in red. This is the identity of Israel. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure. Above all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you are the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, and the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So I just wanted to say, you're a holy people, you're a chosen people, you're a people for himself, you're a special treasure. your people that the Lord loves and your people that have been redeemed. That is, right, that's what God is saying who Israel is. Now, there's a beautiful picture in the book of Nehemiah where there are these three characters. Nehemiah is building the wall around Jerusalem, and these three characters, Gershom, Sambalat, and what's the fourth one's name? Tobiah. They're constantly trying to tempt. They're trying to come and eat with us, and then they're threatening. We got a contract out on you. You're going to die. And Nehemiah was a man. He knew who he was. He knew who he was. And in Nehemiah chapter 6:11, but I said, should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. He knew who he was. And I think that one of the ways Christians get themselves in trouble, they forget who they are. Think about that in your life. Maybe there is something that you have done that, man, you may be even shocked that you did it. You forgot who you are. You forgot your identity. And just as Israel has an identity in the Lord, there is a clear identity that we have in Christ. I'll tell you a great story. Alexander the Great. You know, he conquered the known world before he was 32 years old. And then he got depressed because there were no more worlds he thought to conquer, though if he had looked at China, he would have had a heck of a battle on his hands. But he became depressed, became an alcoholic, and then died at 32 years old. And there was this point as they were, they were just moving, you know, across the air, conquering the Persians. Alexander the Great, with an army of like 400,000, defeated the Persian armies that were like 3 million. If you ever study military history and how they did that, they had this strategy where it was a spear strategy where they put their concentration at the center of the other army and they basically divided them and then they divided them again and they would just continue to divide and conquer. So Alexander the Great, when his army would make camp, he would sneak outside of the barrier. And he would walk around the camp, and he would look for all of his guards to see if they were awake. And one day he comes upon this young kid who's sleeping. And he jumped on him and started to pummel him. And he's shaking the kid and beating the kid. And the kid is like shocked, and he looks up. And then he lifts the kid up, and he said to him, "What's your name, son?" And the boy says, "My name is Alexander." And he looks at him and says, "You need to change your name or change your behavior." Think about that. If we're going to take the name of Christ upon ourselves and call ourselves Christians, and that is our identity, you know what? We better be living that out. So here's a great sheet, and I'm making these available to you tonight. So when we come up to pray, you can take them. But this is my identity, okay? My identity is in Christ. And these are 30 days of scripture about your identity in Christ. So you take one a day, you take it. Maybe again, God gives you that word that you want to take with you for the rest of your life. But every day for the next 30 days, right? It's only one verse, right? It's only one sentence. You don't have to read a chapter. You don't have to read five chapters. It's just one verse about who you are in Christ. And this is who God says you are. And this is not an identity that is temporary. Right? You all have identities. Right? I have an identity. I'm a pastor, right? We have people who are teachers here, right? We have people who are salespeople here. We have people who are policemen here. That's your identity here. But you're not going to take that identity with you, nor am I. As far as I can see, there's only going to be one pastor in heaven. So I'm not going to be a pastor, right? That's it. And God is not going to need policemen in heaven, right? Thank goodness, right? And he's going to be our ultimate, he's going to be our teacher. So the picture is that you have identities now, and it's good. It's good to know you and understand your identity here. Mothers, fathers, teachers, right? But our greatest identity is who we are in Christ. So there was a program that I was running here at the church years ago about really understanding your identity. We'd take a Saturday and we'd be here for like 6 hours and we'd go through this. And I'd ask people at the beginning of the seminar, and I'd say, I want you to write down on a piece of paper who you are. I want you to write down your identity. So people are talking about, again, occupation identity. They were talking about, you know, parental identity, spouse identity, grandparent identity. Very few people put down their identity in Christ, that they were a child of God, you know, a son of God, a daughter of God, an ambassador of God, a minister of God, a priest of God, right? Very few people did that. Most of them just put down their earthly identities. So this is designed to help you to really identify with your true identity in Christ. Because I do believe we always will act in accordance, maybe not perfectly, but we will act in accordance to our self-image, our self-concept, our identity. That's something that modern-day psychology has kind of caught up with the Bible, and the modern-day psychologists will say that, you know, you will always act in accord to what your self-concept is. And if your self-concept, you know, wherever it is basically what you're going to find your behavior. So that's, you know, that becomes a key thing. So I'll stop there. Next week I'm going to go into a part three, and there's a couple more things I want to cover with you again about the warnings. But I'm just going to wrap this up with you. Just again, warnings. To not forget God when things are good. And you just ask yourself that question. Am I closer to God when things are good, or am I closer to God when things are bad? Well, we're all on that scale, either way. But we should be closer to God whether it's good or it's bad. Don't forget what God has done for you. Give thanks to Him every day for what He's done for you on the cross. Don't forget what God has said to you. Those specific words, those words were given to you, and they are His personal blessing words that He has spoken into your life. You know, just early on in my Christian walk, Matthew chapter 6:33 was given to me. That's a signature verse for my life. Do you know what that verse is? Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. I've been walking with Him for 41 years. I found that to be very true. As I have sought Him, He has cared for us and taken care of the rest. But don't forget His word. Don't forget you're in a battleground. Just that's a key. And don't forget, right, just the blessings of God. We'll get into those, you know, next week. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You, Lord God, for these, again, these warnings, these admonishes that You give us, Lord God, in the word. And again, may we all just take to heart the great fact that It's not, Lord God, to make our lives miserable. It is to make our lives good and to bring blessing to our lives. And Father God, I just pray, Lord God, that, Lord, we'd all just take to heart the word that was spoken to us tonight. And Lord God, that there are specific pieces that will be meaningful, may we take those with us. And Lord God, may You be glorified in this. In Jesus' name, amen.